Today's reading is from Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 to 3, verse 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them, or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty.
And thank you, Eleanor, for reading to us. I'd love everybody to keep that passage in front of you if you can. We're going to spend a few moments thinking about those words that God has given to us for today. I'll say one thing now that I won't say again, which is some of us have now got in our heads some music from several hundred years ago. Handel's Messiah has these words in it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's absolutely fine. That's the end of that. Let's pray as we come to God's word, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for these words that were written so long ago, hundreds of years, even before Christ. And yet, they're for us today. That you even had us in mind when these words came to be written. We thank you that these are your words and that they're given for us so that we might know you, and so that we might live for you. And so we ask that as your Holy Spirit is among us and in us, that he would point us to Jesus and make us people who respond the way you want us to. Free us, we pray, from just seeking to live for ourselves, and help us to know your voice and respond to it today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, lots and lots of times in the Bible, people cry out to God for justice. And more than that, people cry to God, why aren't you bringing justice now? And I reckon we're pretty unusual, really, if we haven't thought that way from time to time. If we're Christians and we haven't ever at least thought to ourselves, what is God doing? Doesn't he see what's happening to me? Does he understand the injustice that's going on all across the world? Doesn't he care? And there are lots and lots of places in the Bible we could go to see his answers to those sorts of questions. Yes, he does care. Yes, he does see. Yes, he will act. Today in our lives, we might well want to ask God, you know, what's happening to the church in this part of the world? Does he see that our society is more and more turning its back on him? That we as Christians are increasingly a minority? Even just people of faith are increasingly a minority. There happens to be a census coming up, doesn't there? I wonder how many people will call themselves Christians in that census, and how many of those will mean it in the sense that they're active in their faith, that they're active in their local church and so on. I imagine not many, relatively speaking. We want to be a cause for good in this world, don't we? Instead, we find that we're tolerated less and less. So yeah, we might have big questions for God. Might have lots of other big questions too. In Malachi's day, though, they've gone a whole step further, because they're not just asking questions, they are accusing God, really, of being unjust. That's how our passage starts. Did you see that? So have a look back at chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, they say. That is the opposite of what God says in the Bible. His people should know that. But as we've seen in the days of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament period, they've grown cold towards him. They have been waiting for his glory to fill the restored temple, and it doesn't seem to have happened. They were longing to be the great nation promised to Abraham, but now they're a tiny, insignificant province surrounded by greater powers. They come back to the land after being exiled, and instead of finding it flowing with milk and honey, they were experiencing drought and failed crops. And they complain about wicked people. Fair enough. Absolutely understandable. Except that their complaints go too far. They accuse God, don't they, of something that can't be true, that he said explicitly isn't true. They keep doing it. They weary God. But here in this passage, the God they've wearied will still answer, because he's kind, because he's gracious. We see him here answering. He answers the question that they ask at the end of that verse. They say, where is the God of justice? Where is he? The answer we're going to see is, I'm coming. I'm coming. If God is coming, justice is coming. Is that the good news they wanted? Well, let's see. Let's have a look. Chapter 3, verse 1 spells out for us what is going to happen. First, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. There's a warm-up act before the main event. Someone's going to come and get the people ready, prepare the way. Interestingly, when he says my messenger here in verse 1, that's Malachi's name. The prophet who is speaking is somehow the answer himself, or pointing to the answer, but he's only a small part of the answer. And after Malachi, there aren't really any prophets for a few hundred years until the man who the New Testament clearly identifies as being the answer, the one who prepares the way, the messenger, is John the Baptist. We spent some time a few weeks ago, didn't we, thinking about John and how he prepares the way for the Lord. He pointed the people to someone far greater who was coming, the Lord Jesus. And he was a messenger. His message was, repent. God's kingdom is coming, and so you need to change your ways, he said. So a messenger is coming. And then back in our passage, chapter 3, verse 1, still, something sudden. Suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. Where is the God of justice? He is coming. It'll be a sudden event and you won't miss it. He'll be a messenger too. Did you see that? The messenger of the covenant. That is to say, he's going to bring about the terms of the agreement that you've made. God made a covenant with his people. He did it when he gave them the law, as we remembered last week. He said, do this and you'll live. Disobey and there'll be judgment, because this is a good law. But there are other covenants too. What about the covenant with Abraham? All nations on earth will be blessed through your offspring. When the Lord comes, he will make sure all of that happens. He will come with the power, the authority of Almighty God, and he'll bring about all the blessings God has promised. Clearly, we're talking about Jesus, aren't we? John the Baptist came to prepare the way, and then the Lord came. Jesus came. He came literally to his temple in Jerusalem. But more than that, he came to be the answer to all of God's promises, the messenger of the covenant. After Malachi, really nothing for about 400 years. And then Jesus came. Where is the God of justice? He has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is coming again. The final answer to this prophecy is yet to come, but he will come. And yes, we will see perfect justice. And so, because we will see perfect justice, there is a great big but in our passage. We want justice, of course we do, and so does God. But that presents us with an enormous problem. Because this isn't justice on our terms. This is not a case of us drawing the line where we think it should be drawn. This is perfect justice. This is complete justice. God will deal with everything that isn't the way it should be. So look with me at verse 2. He's coming, verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. When God comes, when justice comes, fire comes and soap. Perhaps soap doesn't sound all that intimidating, but just think about whether you've had sore hands in the last year because you've been washing them so much more because of COVID. Has that happened? Think about what your dirty plate goes through if you put it in a dishwasher. You don't put delicate stuff in the dishwasher, do you? Because when it's on, when the dishwasher's on, it's an incredibly abrasive, inhospitable environment. It's dangerous. Has to be if the dirt is going to come off. Do we want that soap? Do we want that action on us? Who can stand? Who can endure? Who can survive that? We'll come back to that image. But jump down for a moment to verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, where our reading ended. This is what's going to happen when the Lord comes, when he demonstrates that he is indeed just. Verse 5, so I will come to you to put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Who can stand? Well, nobody on that list, for starters. God says he'll come in judgment. He says he personally will testify against these people. He'll be quick to do that. This is a list of unjust actions, isn't it? People are oppressing the neediest in society, the widows, the orphans, the migrant workers. We're aware of that injustice today. And so, yeah, we should be glad that God's going to put it right. But he also acts against those who are unjust towards him. The list starts with sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers. Actually, in the end, it's all against God. All of those things are in defiance of the good way he has told us to live. When we act this way, we're rebelling against our Maker. He says we don't fear him at the end of the verse. We don't relate to him the way we should. You could look at it the other way around and say, look what happens when we don't fear God. We mess up relationships. We speak lies. We commit fraud. We fail to look after the neediest in society. Actually, we oppress them. We should be so glad that the Almighty God sees all of that and cares and will act. But we should also tremble if we might be included. Have we ever treated somebody unfairly? Have we ever neglected to feed the poor? Have we ever told lies? Who can stand when he appears? Astonishingly, in the light of all that, the middle part of our reading says that when Jesus comes, he will purify a people for himself. Fire doesn't just consume and devour. It definitely does do that, but also it refines. Like when a piece of metal goes into the furnace, that's a biblical image, it comes out lots of times, the piece of metal comes out more pure. That's what you want. Soap gets rid of all the dirty stuff. And of course, the point is that what you're left with is clean. Verse 3 says that the Lord will do that. He'll be a refiner and a purifier. He'll refine the Levites, it says, like gold and silver. And that's because the Levites serve in the temple. Last week we heard chapter 2, verse 11, the temple the Lord loves. Here in verses 3 and 4, and it's about the offerings that people bring to the temple. The Levites help with that stuff, and the priests are among the Levites. The offerings mean that God can dwell among his people. And so God says the Levites are going to be purified so that the people can bring acceptable offerings again. Verse 4. We start with, you know, you're wearying God. Now you're going to be made acceptable. You're going to please God. What a change, what a transformation. How is this going to happen? How can God purify a people when we're all, to some degree, the bunch of misfits that we read about in verse 5? If he burns away all our impurities, there'll be nothing left, will there? The only thing that Jesus could do for us would be to take on himself our impurities and give us his righteousness, a complete swap. And if he does that, then he would have to experience the fire of God's wrath. And that is what he did at the cross. He offered in his death a full, a perfect sacrifice for sin, and he made us pure. He made us pure. So we can please God. You and I now can please God, and only because Jesus makes us pure. Where is the God of justice? He's coming. Today, in our position in history, he has come. And he's coming again. We will see him. We'll see everything put right. How do we respond to that work that Jesus has done to make us pure? Let me take you very quickly to a passage in the New Testament that spells it out a little bit for us. If you've got your Bible there, you might like to turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Don't worry. If not, but Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. How do we respond to this purifying work of God? Titus 2, 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And here it is, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is Paul writing, and he says, if we're purified, and we are if we trust in Jesus, if we're purified, then we should be eager to do what is good. We should want to say no to all those things that go against his justice and his law, and we should want to choose to live godly lives. It's wonderfully freeing. It's liberating, because we're not doing that in order to try and climb our way somewhere, to achieve something to make us good enough. No, Jesus has made us acceptable. That's happened. It's done. He has made us fit to serve God. And that's what we were made for. And that's what's so wonderful about that sort of verse. We're free to do what we were meant to do all along. What will that look like in our lives today? Well, it'll mean that we find real satisfaction and fulfillment, not in trying to get rich or anything like that, certainly not trying to get rich at somebody else's expense, but rather in trying to serve other people, because we're serving the God who made them. So yes, when we take stuff to the food bank, if we're in a position to be able to do that, and if nobody knows we're doing it except the Lord, well, that should feel pretty good, shouldn't it? We wish it wasn't needed, but we're glad to help other people. Let me remind you that we do have a collection through Grace. I know you can give in the supermarkets too, but we have a collection through Grace Church, and you're very, very welcome to help us give to the North Enfield Food Bank. There are 1,000 other ways that we can offer to serve. Might be giving time to something like our English classes, or chatting with someone who's lonely, or giving money where it's needed most. Sometimes it's just a case of looking out for people and loving the people who are so often ignored, the people who are so often looked down on, not minding if they take up more of our time than we'd like to give. When we do those sorts of things, we are following in the steps of our Saviour. And we're finding joy in serving and pleasing God. It'd be good to take some time to think, wouldn't it, what that would look like personally for us today, this week. Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. There will be justice. And when he comes and when he brings in that new creation, There'll be no need anymore to help refugees or to give to food banks, because it'll be perfect. So what will we be doing? Come with me, if you don't mind, as we finish, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, and we're starting at verse 15. This is about the vision that John sees of a great multitude in the heavenly throne room. They're in white robes, people from every nation, tribe, and people and language. On the final day, they've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, verse 15. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is a vision of a perfect existence into eternity. No hunger, no thirst, no tears. And in this perfect existence, what are the people doing? Verse 15, they are serving God in his temple. Serving him day and night in his temple. That's what they want to do and what they choose to do. Symbolic language, we could go into what it means, but we're not going to do that now. What will it look like for us in a million years' time? What will we actually do? I don't know. But I do know that it will be more fulfilling, more satisfying, more thrilling than we can imagine. Serving God. Jesus has made us fit to do that, which is what we were made for. So let's thank God for his justice. Let's thank him that he's coming. Let's thank him that he's purified us in Jesus. And let's pray that we would long and love to serve him and serve his people. Let's pray now. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has come and shown us your perfect justice. We thank you that he is coming again and he will put everything right. We thank you that in Jesus we are purified. We are made fit to serve you, to bring offerings that please you. We thank you that Jesus has done all that for us. And we're freed to be what you made us, to serve you and to find joy and satisfaction in that. And so we pray that you'd help us to know what that means in our daily lives. Help us to find that satisfaction and joy in serving you as we serve the people around us and try to do good, not earning our way, but giving thanks to all you've done for all you've done for us. Help us to long for that new creation to come where we will perfectly please you and serve you. And in the meantime, to know that Jesus has made us fit to serve you now. We ask it for his sake. Amen.